Amen. For those of you who don't know, our senior pastor, founding pastor, E.Z. Jones, is in the room. And Pastor Alina just told me that we are matching today, which happens a lot. It could be that most of the time I'm purchasing his shirts for him. So his style is my style. Anyway, so I'm guessing that all of you are rested well from this morning's marathon. We all went and we're rested up now. The Houston Marathon was this morning. Yeah, I didn't make it this year. I just, you know, I had a little foot issue or something, would just say that. I'm not in my peak performance. All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory on his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Verse 10. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. It's not saying there was no glory. It's just the greater glory has come. And so there is a greater glory. It's not saying there was no glory. Verse 11. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more than that which remains is in glory. I'm going to read that again because most of the time no one's listening the first time through. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, that's speaking of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Speaking of the New Covenant, the New Testament, this is after Jesus. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. The title of today's sermon is Show Me Your Glory, with a subtitle, Surpassing Glory. See, the word glory appears frequently in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's translated of the Hebrew word kabod, which is speaking of God's glory, the kabod. It was a weightiness. The Aramaic word for glory was Shekinah, and that's what the Jewish people used the word for glory when they're speaking of God, was Shekinah. But when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the writers used a new word for it, and they put the two words together. They put Shekinah and kabod together, and really what it means, it became a broader sense of the word glory, but a sort of simple definition would be the invasion of God's reality into the human sphere. See, often throughout the Bible, you will see glory and presence. They're sort of synonymous. They're different, but they're synonymous. See, the glory is in his presence, and in his presence, there is his glory. So probably back in December when Pastor Alina was doing the lineup of speakers, the rotation, because we have a team of ministers here. Thank God for a team of ministers that it's not just dependent on one person, one man, one voice, one style. God uses a multitude of people. So we really do team ministry here. And so she was doing the lineup and was, you know, doing the days. And so I knew that I was going to have to preach pretty soon. And so I began to pray about it. I knew that I would probably end up being after the first of the year. And not that there has to be a word for the year, because sometimes God doesn't speak like that. Just because we want him to, and we enter in a new year, doesn't mean he's got something new to say. Now, he does a lot, because I know there are tons of people who always have a word of the Lord for the year, and I get it. But that's not always the case. But I just began to pray about what was on your heart for this year. And I was sort of in that place of just resting, just meditating on him and just thinking about it. And all of a sudden, I heard the words, show me your glory. I mean, it was just like a simple phrase, a sentence. I wasn't thinking about it. But I just, when I heard it, I immediately knew what the reference was to Moses on the mountain, and he cried out to God, show me your glory. And so I began to just feel that God was impressed upon us that our church this year, I'm really seeking that we would be marked by the glory, that we would press into the glory, that we would know the glory. Talking on the glory is not an easy subject, because there's many ways of describing the glory. So there's not one way, but I just want to do a basic overall so we can begin to see what the glory is, does, means, how we can enter into that place. And so really as a church, I'm really hoping that we can press into the glory and begin to see miracles in our life. See, I think one of the biggest tricks of the devil is that he comes into churches and he says, don't ask for the presence, don't ask for the glory, because that's just selfish and prideful. But the truth is, when we don't do that, and when he convinces you that you don't need the presence, that you don't need the glory, we become a powerless church. And that is what he is striving for. He wants a powerless church. Because without the power, without the presence, there is no power. Without the glory, there is no power. And we must have power to overcome the enemy. Can I get an amen? No, can I get an amen? So I just felt this year we are to seek his glory. See, I want to be carriers of his presence. I want it to be known in Sugar Land that that place has the presence. Now, that to some people, that won't be a good thing. To others, they will draw to it. See, the glory isn't always fun. It isn't always cute. The glory isn't a cloud. It isn't fire. It isn't rain. It isn't a storm. Was it like those things? Yes. But see, when God manifested himself in the Old Testament, those things were just to show them that I am with you. Now, thank God we have the new covenant, and now he dwells in us. Amen? See, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so now he dwells in us. See, when we're in the atmosphere, and like during worship or during prayer time, and you begin to sense the presence of the Lord, see, the difference is he's not coming from the side entrance or the front entrance. He's coming in us and out of us and through us. See, that's how you feel the swelling. It's not because he decided to drop in and come through the back room. No, no, no. He dwells in us. And so he comes forth like a spring of living water out of us. So never think you're waiting for him to come down. No, you're waiting for him to increase on the inside of you. And then it becomes so much increase that it just spills out. See, the glory was just a manifestation of who he was. He's not the manifestation, but he is in the manifestation. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, and I'm sure most of you heard about the ark was considered the presence. Where it went, God was, they knew that that was the presence. Don't touch it unless you're told to touch it. It was a serious deal. The ark, the presence. That's just what people knew. That was the presence. See, it was an outward reminder that God was among them. See, they could see it with their eyes. But now God is in us. We house the presence. But the difference is that we must become more aware. See, awareness is the key. See, presence, when I talk about that, that points to someone being present in the room. This person is actually in your midst as a means to interact with, fellowship, influence, lead, or instruct. And the glory, it points to the light, beauty, or honor that actually distinguishes the person. I'm sure most of you have heard of the omnipresence of God. What does that exactly mean? The omnipresence. The word omnipresence really is pretty simple. Omni meaning all, and presence meaning present. So God is everywhere at all times with no exceptions. See, there's no place that you can be that God is not also there. Newsflash. There's no hiding from him. He is everywhere in all things. He's in all things. He sees all things, knows all things, and he is always present. He is always everywhere in all places and at all times. He is omnipresent. See, his presence is out there, but the difference is it doesn't impact people personally. That's why everyone gets to experience the omnipresence of God. It's about the fact that do you know it or do you not know it? So we have the omnipresence of God. The second, not level, but the second kind of presence is the indwelling presence of God. Third, we have the glory of God. So the omnipresence, I want to give you just a couple scriptures. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Says this, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Jeremiah 23 says this, 23:24. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. God's indwelling presence, in case you need some scripture reference, it's Romans 8 and 11. It says this, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That's speaking of the infilling. When you become saved, you have access to the Spirit filling in you. That's the indwelling presence. But the kind of presence I want to talk about is the manifested presence. Colossians 1:27 says this, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, in the opening scripture, that's Paul talking. And what's interesting to me is he's talking about the glory and there being a greater glory and there one that surpasses it. And this is after the book of Acts. So the Holy Spirit has come. So there must be an access to have a greater increase of glory in our lives. If the Holy Spirit has already come, the day of Pentecost has already happened. So there must be something more we can access. Amen? So what's interesting to me is that Paul references Moses and something that's in the Old Testament. You know what? If it's good enough for the New Testament to talk about, for Paul to recommend, I think we could probably learn something from it. Amen? I'm going to go over some of the scripture of Moses. It's going to be particularly a certain part dealing mainly in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, starting at verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we and I, your people, may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of the earth? Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. That's important. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, this is God responding, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. See, what's interesting to me is if we look at what occurs in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, it says this, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Do you get what just happened there? Moses is in the glory, and what takes place is God reveals more of who he is. It's a side that Moses has never known before. The Lord revealed more of who he was. See, what he reveals to us transforms in us. The glory is for a purpose. The glory is to reveal him. He reveals his glory. He reveals himself not so that we can feel something, but to know something. And that something is him. See, God doesn't show up to show off. He shows up to show himself. See, God doesn't reveal himself just so that we can have a good feeling, that we can have some chills, or that we can feel the heat of God, or the fire of God, or the passion of God. He shows up that we may know him more. See, his glory reveals who he is, and secondly to that, who we are. See, when he proclaimed that the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant, see, that reveals who God is and his character and his nature. But that also tells us who he is to us. So what is the glory? The glory is simply a revelation of who he is, but there's nothing simple about it. God's glory is a revelation of who he is. Moses cried out, show me your glory. What that really says is, I want to see you and know you for who you are and not what you do. See, Moses had experienced miracle after miracle. He had seen signs and wonders. The plague had happened. The waters parted. He was no stranger to the miracles of God, but yet something in him longed for more and knew that God was able to do far more than just perform some acts for him. See, something in him knew that if God does this, there must be more. If he cares for us this much, there must be something I can access and I can know him. See, many times we're good at settling for the gifts. We're settling for the breakthroughs. We're settling for the miracles. And God is so much more than our sugar daddy. Moses cried out, "Show me your glory. I want to know you. I want to know you." See, that's the heart cry of this church. We want to know you. God, we want to know your presence. We want to know your glory. We want to know all of you. And we are not ashamed to cry out, "Show me your glory." Because we are transformed in his glory. See, so many of us, and this happens all throughout our walk, we start to only see God by what he did last. That healing or that breakthrough, that answered prayer for a new job, maybe a financial miracle. See, whatever the case may be, and yes, we are and should be thankful for what he's done for us. But if we start to think that's who he is so much more than just a prayer answerer. See, he didn't create man so that man could work his garden. I got a job for you. I created you just so you could work my garden, because that's what I like. I like people to serve me. I want you to just work in the garden. See, he didn't create Eve just so that Adam could have a partner to help do the chores. See, God created them for fellowship. He created both man and woman to have fellowship with him and to experience fellowship with one another, with God. See, one is a personal relationship. One is a collective relationship. And that's why I think it's imperative for people to be a part of a local body. See, we can have our own personal relationship, but there's so much more when we gather with people who have like minds and who are seeking the same thing and want to see more of God. See, he made us for relationship and fellowship with him and with one another. It all goes together. But when we go from circumstance to circumstance, need to need, crisis to crisis, we begin to see God as only for our crisis management. And yes, his grace is sufficient, even when we treat him like a coin machine. Just put a slot in, out comes my miracle, out comes my answered prayer. See, there is still grace. His grace is sufficient even in our ignorance. We want the fix-it guy. But he created us for so much more. He created us for intimacy. Yes, sin caused a divide, but we know that Jesus is the bridge. But we must stay actively pursuing his presence. It's a continual awareness of him. So what does the glory look like? Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you." My goodness pass before you. What does that mean? What is his goodness? What does that mean? If someone said, "I'm going to make my goodness pass before you," what? So let's look at that. That word goodness that they use there is really a word that's used to describe a collective. It's a whole. It's not a part or a piece. It's the whole thing. It was used to actually describe all of the fruit or the produce of the land that was to be eaten. So it's the entire harvest. It was all. It was the best of. God showed Moses all the goodness of him, or the best of him. God doesn't hold back a partial piece. He doesn't give you some of him. He doesn't give you like a little bit of goodness. No, he desires to give you all of him, all of his goodness, all of his glory, all of his presence. The best of him. Not the weak parts, the best of him. See, we too have this access to this same glory, but only if we ask, seek, and knock. Moses yearned to know more. There was something in Moses, just a knowing that there was so much more to be discovered. He believed that there was a greater level than what he saw. We just get so caught up in the wonders and the miracles, and we forget that there's a source of where all this comes from. He wants to show you his goodness, all of him, the best of him. He wants to be known as you are known. He wants to reveal himself fully. He yearns for a people who, like Moses, will run up to the mountain and seek the face of the Lord. Ephesians 3:16 says this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. David said it like this in Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why could David say this so confidently? In verse 5, he said this, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. David knew. He knew his source. He knew that God provided everything that he needed and that his answer was found in him. In verse 16, the kind of joy that David is talking about, see, most of us, even to use the word joy is a discredit to really what the word means. Because we hear joy, we think happy. I'm happy this day. I'm not happy tomorrow. So the joy that we think is a roller coaster of emotions. It's up, it's down. I'm happy, I'm sad. I'm okay today. But see, that's not the kind of joy that the Bible is talking about. When the Bible speaks of joy, it talks about the source of joy. Joy is the anticipation, the expectation of something great or wonderful. It can be described as an exhilaration, delight, sheer gladness, even in the midst of suffering. Joy is grace recognized. What's interesting to me is the New Testament even says this concerning glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Another translation says that we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. See, what's happening here is what it's saying is we don't go from one high to the next high. It's not like one level to the next level. Simply going from glory to glory, since glory is a revelation of who he is, it's going from a knowing of who he is to knowing more who he is, for him revealing more of who he is. See, that's glory. If he is glory, then what it is being exposed to him and knowing more of himself. We go from glory to more revelation of him, to a deeper revelation of him. That's the kind of glory. Beholding the glory, we are being transformed. So how do we experience glory? We abide in his presence. Abide, stay, we dwell, we remain, we linger, we soak. See, the more time we spend in the presence, the more God reveals himself to us. See, the glory isn't just a Sunday thing when we come in here. God wants us to abide in his presence and remain in the place of waiting upon him and seeking his face. See, the problem with the Israelites is they had an admiration and a respect for God, but they desired no real relationship with him. They often only saw God for what he could do for them. And when he didn't perform, they would be lured away by another lover, as the Bible says. See, there's a difference in seeking God for his face, wanting to know him, and just having an admiration and a respect for him. I respect God. Yeah, I believe in him. Sure, he can do that. But there's no personal relationship or connection with him. There's no dwelling and remaining in his presence to be transformed. See, the glory should transform us. The glory changes you. Moses spent 40 days and nights in the glory. And scripture says when he came down from the mountain after spending time with God, his face shone. The glory of God so saturated Moses that his face became a mirror and reflected the brilliance of God. Now that's some staying power. So I ask you, what are you reflecting? See, we too reflect what we soak in. What you spend your time doing does have a way of reflecting off of you. See, what we gaze upon, what we think upon, what we look at, what we think about, begins to saturate our lives, and it truly becomes a mirror, and we reflect that back off. What is your reflection? Because what you behold, you become. There's always two responses that I call their positional responses to the glory. One, we respond by drawing near. The second, we respond by pulling away or remaining where we're at. No, you go for me. Let's look at Exodus 32:1. I believe this is what keeps most of us from continuing to seek the glory. I believe it stands in the way, and it really likes to take us out. Exodus 32:1 says this: "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed." See, and there you have it. Delay is a silent killer, if we let it. See, delay can feel like death to us. It feels like abandonment, rejection, or isolation. Delay can do so much to us. It causes us to doubt the word of God. All of a sudden we think, did you really say that, God? Do you really want to do that? That was the problem with the Israelites. Once they had delay, they began to change the way they thought. What was their response? They immediately went to Aaron, you've got to do something. They remembered not the faithfulness of God, nor his promises to them, but they began to put pressure on Aaron. You've got to do something. That's the operative word, you. Anytime there's delay, we feel like you got to do something. I've just got to make something. I've got to do this. God said it. I've got to make it happen. I don't know what's taking so long, but then, you know, we put it in our hands. We start to form and fashion. Is that not what the Israelites did? At the same time Moses is experiencing the glory, saturated in the glory, the Israelites are forming another God. When you don't experience the real glory, you immediately want to fashion a form of glory. See, a form of godliness. They built another system, a substitute glory, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Exodus 33:15. I'm just going to go back to this. Unless you go, I'm not moving. That was how resolute Moses was. I won't do this without you. Moses had an understanding that only the presence would separate them. If you don't go with us, Lord, I'm not moving. He had total reliance on the presence. The presence makes all the difference. I'm going to end with this. Psalm 27:8 says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" So how do we seek the glory? Well, it begins with prayer, begins with worship, begins with reading Scripture and sitting in His presence. James 4:8 says this, "Draw near to God, He will draw near to you." Stand with me. Father, just as a church, God, we declare our dependence upon You. That, Father, we don't know all things, God, but we humble ourselves and say that we are in need of You. We need Your power. We need Your Spirit. We need Your presence, God. Father, I thank You, Lord, that You have given us access to Your presence, to Your glory, God, which is life-changing, God. We want to be transformed into Your image more and more, God. Let us reflect who You are, God. God, not a distorted picture, not a broken mirror, God, not something that's dirty, God, but let us reflect Your glory to those who are in need, God. Father, help us to abide in Your presence, to remain, God. God, we ask, Lord, that You would move in our hearts, God, to step towards You, God, not to be content to let someone else do it for us, but God, draw our hearts to You, Lord. We want to see Your kingdom come, God. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the miracles that You are going to do in this house, God. Lord, let this be a house of Your presence. Let it be known, God, that this is where You dwell, God, that people cannot deny Your presence, Lord. We thank You, God, that You are here, Lord. God, we thank You for moving in power. Lord, we bless You, God. Lord, do a work in our hearts, God. Lord, let us not rest until we have sought Your face, Lord, diligently seeking Your face, God. Father, we bless You. We love You, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. We say amen and amen.